Right, open your Bibles tonight to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4, look if you would, starting at verse 1. It says, "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in the Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and in 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinam, out of Kedesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun? And I will draw unto thee to the river of Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him in thy hand. And Barak said unto him, unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet. And Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent under the plain of Zanim, which is by Kadesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak the son of Abinoam was gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all of his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river of Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, Up, for this day, or this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all the chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host under the Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera, and said unto him, Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Again he said unto her, Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of me, and say, Is there any man here, that thou shalt say, No. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, and took a hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin the king of Canaan before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin the king of Canaan until they had destroyed Jabin the king of Canaan. Let's pray. Father, again tonight, Lord, I just pray that as we open up your book, Lord, and look at this account that happened so many years ago, Father, we know that it was written for our example. And Lord, help us to learn from these passages tonight. Help us to have our hearts open to your word, Lord, and to your leading and to your call. And Lord, I pray tonight again, Lord, that help us to grow. Help us to grow from hearing this, Lord, and help us to understand the scriptures and help us to relate these scriptures to our lives today, Father, that we may grow by them and that we'll learn by them. And above all, Lord, there's something that we need to take care of tonight, Lord, before you. Lord, I pray that we'll do that. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we have been looking at the book of Judges, and here tonight, we are actually introduced to two women in the scriptures who were used by God to do great things for his glory. Those women are Deborah and Jael. One was a respected leader of a nation. The other was a housewife. And though they both came from different walks of life, they were both used by God in remarkable ways. Now tonight, what I want to do is I want to kind of move through chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Judges and point out some facts that present themselves concerning our fourth judge, which is Deborah. And I want you to see how God used this courageous, faithful woman to deliver his people from bondage and oppression. And I want you to see that God is still using women for his glory today. Now, as we have seen thus far in our study in the book of Judges, Israel had started worshiping false gods and disobeying the Lord, and God judged Israel for this by allowing them to be enslaved by their enemy, whether it be the Midianites or the Canaanites or whoever it was. And then when Israel would get fed up with that and get, you know, it became too oppressed and couldn't handle it, then they would cry unto the Lord, and the Lord would raise up a judge. And we saw the different judges so far that the Lord has raised up. We looked at Othniel. We looked at Ehud. Last week, we looked at Shamgar. And we see these judges, and every time that they would cry out, God would raise up these judges, and then the judges would live there with them, and they would live peaceably until that judge would die. After that judge would die, then all of a sudden Israel would go back the way it was, and they would get away from the Lord. God would again allow them to be oppressed until they would cry out again. And that's the way it was over and over and over. And really, the children of Israel are a picture of what we see too often in our churches today. We see people who will follow the Lord for a while, and then when there is a void in their lives or something comes up, sometimes they turn away from God and they start to seek their own ways. And perhaps it's the death of a loved one, such as a parent or a grandparent or an influential relative. Maybe when some believers find that their foundation is gone, because they put their faith in man rather than God, sometimes that results in them, you know, getting away from the Lord. And it's sad when we base our faith upon men rather than the Lord. I'm just going to tell you right now that men will disappoint you. Men will leave you, but God will never leave you. And so we got to make sure that we put our faith in him for everything. And sometimes, sometimes things like this happens when a pastor leaves a church where people, they scatter, but it shouldn't be like that because we should never put our faith in man. We should always put our faith in the Lord. And we also need to be also careful because like Israel, old enemies from the past will rise up just when you least expect it. That sin that you thought you had conquered many times before will defeat you at any given opportunity. And so you won't be safe until you get home to glory. In other words, we've got to stay on our toes. We've got to be constantly watching out. That's the reason 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." So we learned that Israel rebelled against God. He responded by giving them over to their enemies for punishment. The Bible says that he sold them. In other words, God had basically let them do their own thing, turn them over and say, "Okay, if you want to do that, then do that." And then they paid a terrible price for the rebellion. Notice Judges chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, it says, "In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways, and the inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel." And so these people were literally driven from their highways and their homes. They still, you know, they still had a high price to pay for their disobedience. In disobeying the Lord and worshiping false gods. And really, folks, when we choose our own way over God's ways, and when we choose to follow other gods rather than Him, we can expect God to be displeased, and we can expect the punishment of God to come. And I don't know about you, but I don't want God to punish me. I don't want the chastisement of the Lord. And Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsake them shall have mercy." But if we choose to go our own way, we can expect God to touch our lives in ways that we do not want that to happen. He might touch us through our flesh by bringing sickness or other sorrows in our lives. He might touch me through my family. He might touch me through my finances. He might touch me through my future and allowing me to take on, you know, the Bible says that we reap what we sow. But how many of you understand that God is graceful? God gives us grace. God gives us mercy. And there's many times that we don't reap the full amount of what we sow. That's by the grace of God. And I'm just going to tell you that, you know, sometimes He'll let you reap the whole thing. And so we need to be careful. But according to this account here, Israel, because of her disobedience, was oppressed by Jabin and his army for 20 years. As far as Israel was concerned, Jabin and his army was undefeatable. He possessed a powerful army that anchored 900 chariots of iron. And Jabin had a powerful leader, the leader of his army. His name was Sisera. And the helpless armies of Israel were no match for this enemy. There's no way they could have gotten the victory over this enemy on their own. According to Judges 5:8, the Israelites possessed no weapons, but yet here is the army of Jabin, and they got iron chariots. The Israel was a conquered and defeated people. They were a people without hope, and eventually they came to the place where they were tired of their situation, so they called upon the Lord yet again. Now keep this in mind, folks. They'd already been delivered three times. They'd already had a judge. God had already raised up three different judges. And you would think that they would learn their lesson, but they didn't. And so here they are again. They're being oppressed because of what they did, because of their disobedience to God. And they cry out to the Lord yet again, and the Lord hears their prayers yet again. You know, we serve a gracious God. You know, there is no way that I can number the amount of times that, you know, I would do something and I know it displeased the Lord. And when I cried out to the Lord and said, "Lord, forgive me," the Lord forgave me. But then it wasn't long, and then I did something else. And I cry out, "Lord, forgive me," and the Lord forgave me. And it's over and over and over. And you know, when you see Israel here, you see a lot of, really, you're seeing a picture of a lot of Christians today. We are on the same roller coaster ride that Israel was. You know, we constantly when things get in trouble, we cry out to God, and then the Lord hears our prayers. He delivers us. He gives us the victory. But then the next thing you know, we go back down to where we were again, and we cry out to God when things get tough, and He gives us the victory again. And so it's not just with the children of Israel that God gives the victory. He gives the victory to all of us, and He's so gracious. I mean, if you think about it, and you think about the cost of sin, and as many times as God has warned us and said, you know, you're going to reap what you sow, and as many times the Bible says, listen, you know, don't think highly of yourself. You know, that you could fall. And so many times we've been warned, but yet we don't listen. We don't listen. We do the same thing that the children of Israel did. But God's always gracious. He's always gracious. Israel never seemed to realize that walking with the Lord and honoring His word and His ways, that's what brought blessing, while rebellion and wickedness always brought His judgment. And most people in our day really never learned this lesson either. People will call upon the Lord to deliver them from their problems while they fail to deal with the root of the problem, and that's sin. If we really want to be delivered from the oppressive effects of evil and God's chastisement, we must deal honestly with our own sins. Our goal should not just be to escape our problems. Our goal should be to be found pleasing to the Lord. Our goal should not just be to have an easier time in life. Our goal should be to be right with the Lord in every area of our lives. If we could ever learn to seek the Lord's will above all things, we could be spared of a lot of hardships that we go through. So Israel here, they cried out to God, and God heard their prayer, and he raised up another deliverer or judge, and this judge's name was Deborah. In chapter 4, look if you would at verse 4. It says, "And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. The children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now it says here that she was a prophetess and a judge. Now, because she was a prophetess, this meant that she received direct revelation from the Lord and shared that word with the people. Again, that's what a prophet does. It takes the word of the Lord and shares it with the people. Thus saith the Lord. That's what a prophet did. A priest would go to the Lord on behalf of the people. He would be the other way around. So Deborah here was a prophetess. In fact, she's not the only prophetess mentioned in the Bible. Others include Miriam. You'll find that in Exodus chapter 15. Huldah. You'll find that in 2 Kings chapter 22. Anna, Luke 2:36. The four daughters of Philip, you'll find that in Acts chapter 21. Those were prophetess in the Bible. Also, there's no contradiction between this fact and the fact that God only calls men to preach. How many of you understand tonight that God calls men to preach? Okay, you're going to find out in this town that a lot of people don't understand that. Okay, but God calls men to preach. But just because she is the leader, she's a judge here, that has nothing to do with that. Okay, you got to understand, God spoke through these women. He poured his truth through these some of these women in an age where there was not a complete Bible. But in this age, we have a completed Bible. And God does not call women to preach in this age, nor are there are no prophets. Now, when I say there's no prophets, now that the Bible is completed, you'll read over in 2 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1, that if a prophet were to come up to you today and say, I'm a prophet and thus saith the Lord, we have a more sure word of prophecy than that. And that's the Bible that you have in front of you. Okay, and so even if a person comes up and tells me he's a prophet, why would I listen to him? I've got the Bible, amen. And so here she was a prophetess, but she was also a judge. And what she would do is she'd settle disputes among the people. She was basically her leader, with God being the overall leader. And she was a leader of a nation during very dark times. Now, according to verses 6 and 7 here, Deborah receives the word from the Lord. And she tells Barak, the leader of Israel's army, to take 10,000 soldiers and go to war with Sisera and the Canaanites. And she made it clear that God had promised a great victory if they would just simply trust him. Look at verse 8. It says, and Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. It seems here that he was afraid to follow the word of God. He's willing to go to battle, but only if Deborah goes with him. So she agrees to go. And so Barak and Israel go to war with Sisera and the Canaanites. Barak gets 10,000 people from his own tribe of Naphtali and the neighboring tribe of Zebulun. Later, the ranks swell to 40,000 with volunteers from Benjamin, Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar. But considering the fact that Israel had no weapons and no standing army, what Barak does along with Deborah, what they did was an amazing feat. They were able to get victory through God's power, because even though they had 40,000 people, they didn't have weapons. It would be like a bunch of farmers going up and going into battle. But they trusted God, and God gave them a victory. Judges 4:15 says, the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. In other words, when he says it discomfited him, that means he disrupted them. He made things go wrong. Verse 21 says, the river Kishon swept them away, that ancient river, the river Kishon. O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Then were their horse hoofs broken by the means of the prancings and the prancings of their mighty ones. So you say, well, how did he discomfit them? How did he do that? Well, because the river Kishon had overflowed its banks, and the iron chariots of Sisera became stuck in the mud, and the soldiers were swept away by the currents. All the soldiers of Sisera were slain. In Judges chapter 4, verse 16, it says, but Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Hasharoth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. So seeing that the army was defeated, Sisera, the host of the army of Jabin, he fled the battlefield on foot. I mean, he had lost his chariots. He had lost his army. And he went to this tent of a man named Heber, who was of the Kenites. The Kenites were a group who aligned themselves with Israel, but this particular family, however, had turned on the rest of the tribe and took sides with Sisera and his army. So Sisera flees to the tent of Heber, thinking that he's going to find refuge there. Heber's wife, Jael, greets Sisera and invites him into the tent to hide from his pursuers. Verse 19 says, "And he said unto her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. Now, every time I read that, I kind of get a little bit tickled, because I'm thinking to myself, this is supposed to be the leader of the host of a great army. I mean, when I read about people like Sisera, I'm thinking somebody like Patton or Rommel or something like that. He comes to this tent, and he asks for water, and she gives him a little bit of milk and tucks him into bed and tells him a bedtime story and those things like that, you know. And so he falls asleep. But look what happens in verse 21. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And that's a morbid story. Now, boy, you read that and you're like, man, that's just morbid. But I'll tell you something, this woman wasn't stupid. She understood how the battle was going. And even though she might have been on his side at one time, she saw the way, listen, think about this. She sees the leader of the host of the army of Jabin running to her tent and saying, hide me. And when somebody comes into the tent, you make sure when they say, is any man here, you say no. I think that probably gave her the clue that maybe the army of Sisera had lost. Amen? And so she had a decision to make. She could either hide him as the conquering army comes looking for him and risk herself and her husband being killed, or she can choose to go ahead and kill him and be on the side of the winning side. She has to choose a side. Amen? And that's what she does. She chooses. And she saw that Sisera was on foot, and so she knew that he had been defeated. She saw that Israel had come out on top of the battle, and she wanted to be found on the right side when the dust settled. So she was a wise woman. Now, everything written in the Old Testament was written for an example to us, and there are many pictures and types that you'll find in the Old Testament. In this story, we find a picture and a type, and really, Jael is a picture of an unbeliever today, because you see, an unbeliever today has a choice to make in his life. An unbeliever today can either choose to receive Jesus Christ or choose to reject Jesus Christ. He can either choose to be on the losing side or on the winning side. And may I say tonight that anybody who rejects Jesus Christ is choosing the losing side. Why? The devil's already been defeated, folks. He's already been defeated. In John 12, verse 31, it says, "Now," Jesus said, "now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." He's already been defeated. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you are already defeated. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." If you've not believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you're defeated, you're condemned, you're on the losing side, and just like the devil, you're awaiting your destruction. But if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, or if you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're on the winning side tonight. You've already got the victory. The battle is won. If you've received Jesus Christ. Now, after God gave Israel this miracle victory over Sisera, Deborah and Barak start praising God in song. And really, chapter 4 tells you the what happened during the battle and what happened leading up to the battle. But Judges chapter 5 is the one that actually talks about the song. And in other words, when they get done and they get the victory, they sing a song. And that's what Judges chapter 5 is all about. So turn, if you would, over to Judges chapter 5. And I want to point out a few things about that Deborah and Barak praise God in this song, some things that they praise God for. And when we see the song that Deborah and Barak sang, and we see the things that they praise God for, I think we see some things that sometimes we neglect to praise God for, because we get some of the same things that they got. And they recognized these blessings, and they praise God for these things. And I'm just going to tell you that, you know, we have Thanksgiving coming up towards the end of the month, and, you know, we And listen, there's nobody that's more thankful for their salvation than I am. I mean, I'm thankful that I'm going to heaven. I'm thankful that my sins have been forgiven. I'm thankful that I'm going to be able to see Jesus Christ face to face. And I'm thankful I'm going to be able to see loved ones who have already gone to heaven. I'll get to see them one of these days. I'm thankful for my family. I could go on and on and on. But there are some things that we should be thankful for, but sometimes it gets lost in the mix. We just don't ever think about those things. And I don't know why that is. I mean, I've often said that if we honestly wrote down on a piece of paper every day for a year the things that we should be thankful for and make sure they're different, when we got on our knees to pray and we seriously counted our blessings and named them one by one, we'd be on the floor on our knees for a long time, folks. In fact, while you're praying, you should be thankful that you're able to pray. You should be thankful that you're able to get back up after praying. Amen. Especially the older you get. And so what I'm saying is this, is as, even as you're living and praying, there's even more stuff and more stuff and more stuff we need to be thankful for. But I want to show you some things here that they were thankful for that sometimes we're not thankful for. The first thing that they praise God for in this song and we're thankful for is they praise God for the victory. They praise God for the victory. Judges chapter 5, look if you would at verse 1. It says, "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped and the clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied and the travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or a spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. Speak ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way. They that are delivered from the noise of the archers in the places of the drawing of water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song. Arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam." The primary thrust of these verses is to praise God, offer praise to the Lord for his wonderful works among the people of Israel in giving them the victory. The Lord was the one who gave them the victory. The Lord who was the same one who gave them the victory in the past, and he wouldn't fail them now. God, in all of his faithfulness, gave Deborah to lead them, and God allowed them to defeat their enemies and be freed from the bondage of their oppressors. And God sent rain and defeated 900 chariots of iron. And just as God took the weak raindrops and used them to wash away the enemy, he took the weak army of Israel and gave them a great victory. And that's how God operates. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught things that are." That's the way he's always done it. God gave Israel the victory, and Barak and Deborah praise God for this victory. Now, my question to you tonight is, when was the last time you said, "Lord, thank you for delivering me from the bondage of sin"? Lord, when was the last time you said, "Lord, thank you for giving me the victory over this sin that I've been struggling with"? Or, "Lord, you know, I haven't been having too many problems with this sin lately, Lord. Thank you for giving me the victory over that." Listen, the Lord gives you victories all the time, folks. When was the last time you thanked him for those victories? I mean, do you realize where you would be, even as a Christian, in your daily life, if it wasn't for the power of God in your life to give you victory over certain sins? The devil is just throwing dart after dart at you all the time. And we're supposed to be wearing the armor to defend against those things. But our weapons are spiritual weapons. And it's God who gives us the victory. When was the last time you thanked him for that? When was the last time you said, Lord, thank you for giving us the victory? Lord, when I couldn't have got the victory myself. Sometimes we forget about that. I'll tell you another thing that they praised God for. Was not only did they praise God for giving the victory, but they also praised God for volunteers. In Judges chapter 5, look if you would at verse 13. It says, then he made them that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. Out of Ephraim there was a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin, among thy people, out of Machir came down governors, and out of Zebulun they that handled the pen of the writer. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar, and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley, for the divisions of Reuben there were great thoughts of the heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds, to hear bleatings of the flocks? For the division of Reuben there were great searchings of heart. Gilead abode beyond Jordan. And why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in the breaches. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death of the high places of the field. When the call went out for volunteers, really only about half of the tribes came out. The rest refused to go to war. Now, in the days of Joshua, every tribe was expected to fight when it came down to it. Remember, when they first came into the land, all of them went in, but about, you know, just a tribe or two stayed on the other side. And that's when he said, listen, if you don't come over and help out when things go tough and we're in battle, be sure your sin will find you out. And so they were expected to go to battle. But when Barak called for warriors, many would come, but then again, many would not come. In fact, verse 23 tells us that in the town of Meraz was cursed by the angel of the Lord because it refused to send volunteers to help. It says, curse ye Meraz, in verse 23, said the angel of the Lord, curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to help of the Lord, to help of the Lord against the mighty. And by the way, you know, things really hasn't changed a whole lot even today. The majority of work in the church is still done by a minority of the people. I mean, very few. It's they call it the 80-20 rule, where 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And again, I think that's probably the way it was in the 70s and 80s, but I think it's probably about 90-10 now. Why? Because only a few people do the majority of work. We all should be serving the Lord in some way. And certainly the call is going out to us to tell the world about Jesus, but few go. The call has gone out for us to take a stand against evil, but few have answered. The call has come for us to rally together and fight the good fight of faith, but few answer that call. But I'll tell you this, I'm thankful for the people who are willing to do the work. I'm thankful for the volunteers. I'm thankful for those who can be counted on to teach Sunday school and children's church, the teens, Wednesday night children's class, maybe just vacuum the carpet or unplug the toilet or whatever needs to be done. I'm thankful for the volunteers of this church to do that. You know, that's what Sister and Brock were singing about. They were thankful for the volunteers. They knew that not everybody came out to serve. They knew that not everybody came out to battle. But the ones that did come out, they were singing praises about that. They were thankful for those. And so sometimes I think that sometimes we neglect to be thankful for the volunteers. I'm just going to tell you, we need to pray. When we pray for this church, when you pray for this church, pray for those people that are serving in this church. And I'm not saying that everybody's able to do it. I'm not saying they are, but I am saying this. You're able to do something. If all you do is pray, you would be surprised how much that helps. Just praying for others, praying to give them strength. Little things like trying to be a blessing, like bringing in a banana bread today. Just being a blessing. You would not believe just how much that helps, folks. And I'm thankful for volunteers. I'm thankful for anybody that just does something for the Lord. Just do something. And I'll tell you this, I'm thankful for that. And then finally, in this song, they praised God not only for deliverance and a victory, they praised God not only for volunteers, but then they finally praised God for his unsung heroes. In Judges chapter 5, look at verse 24. It says, blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be, Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water, she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera and smote off his head when she was pierced and stricken through his temples. At her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down. At her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead. The mother of Sisera looked out a window and cried through the lattice, "Why is this chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariot?" Her wise ladies answered, yea, she returned answer to herself. Have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey? To every man a damsel or two? To Sisera a prey of diverse colors, a prey of diverse colors of needlework, of diverse colors of needlework on both sides, meet for the necks of them that take the spoil? What is basically saying is here is this, is they're thankful for the unsung heroes. Here was a woman, she's just in her tent, she's just taking care of her own household. This man comes and she, even though it was dangerous, even though he could have killed her, she invites him in, she tricks him, and she puts him to death. And they praised the Lord for the bravery of this unsung hero, Jael, by slaying Sisera. And you know, God always has his people. He always has those secret people that he's working through. And we ought to be thankful for the unsung heroes of the Christian faith. You know, when you read back in the Old Testament, sometimes when we hear the word Hur, H-U-R, sometimes you think of the old movie, Ben-Hur, you know. But when you read the story of that, it was Hur, along with Aaron, that was holding up the arms of Moses. And as long as they were holding up the arms of Moses, that Israel would get the battle, would start to get the victory. If those arms started to go down, then Israel would start to lose. And you know, if you think about it, do you realize how much it meant to have Hur and Aaron there holding up the arms of Moses? I mean, you're talking about unsung heroes. I'll tell you this, folks, I have unsung heroes in the ministry. People who's helped me out along. People are still who are helping me out along. They're able just to lift me up. I'll tell you this, things even like you praying for your pastor, to me that's an unsung hero for me. Because I need prayer. I need it. And I need people that'll hold me up in prayer. And you need people. We need to be thankful for the unsung heroes. Not just in the Bible. I mean, we can name unsung heroes in the Bible time after time after time. The little boy who offered the bread and the fish. The little girl who had been captured in battle. And she had this general, Naaman. But yet she was the one who found out that he had the leprosy. And she was the one who told his wife where he could go and get help. Unsung heroes. You see them all during the scripture. I'll tell you this, folks. We need to be thankful for our unsung heroes. Those people who, you know, they may not be doing the things that you see, but they're just doing little things that you never see. Some of the things are done that only God sees. But yet it means so much. I tell you, this week I had at least three people that came that spoke to me and said, you know, Pastor, we're praying for you. We're praying for the church. That's unsung heroes, folks. That means so much. The people who would just, listen, everything we do for the glory of God. We don't do it so people can see us do it. We don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing. We're supposed to be doing it for the glory of the Lord. And listen, there are people today in this church that are doing things that nobody else knows about. Some of the things I know about, nobody else knows about. Some of the things I don't know about either. But we'll sure find out when we get to the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? Unsung heroes. When was the last time that you said, Lord, thank you for those people that you're using to do things that has helped me out, and I don't even realize that it's been helping me out? When was the last time you thanked God for that? Maybe somebody praying for you. Maybe somebody just, you know, just doing things behind the scenes that nobody knows about. We have those unsung heroes, and I'm thankful for them. We all need to be thankful for them. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. May I tell you tonight, If you're doing things behind the scene, even though other people never see it, God sees it. And God's going to reward you for it one of these days. Now, verse 31 closes out our story on the Song of Deborah. It says this, "So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in the night, or in his might. And the land had rest 40 years." This verse is a prophecy that reminds us that the enemies of the Lord will be destroyed while the saints of God will shine with his glory someday. Let me encourage you that if you've never been born again, you need to be saved tonight, because as long as you're not saved, the Bible tells us that you are an enemy of God. If you are saved tonight, let me encourage you to keep on serving the Lord. I know things get weary. I know things get steep. I know that oftentimes there's little reason from a human standpoint to carry on, but there is a reason. There is a reason. You say, what's that reason? The reason's found in the very last chapter of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Here's the reason why we keep on going. Revelation 22, 12 says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his work shall be." Now, we don't do what we do for rewards, but we know this. We know the Lord's coming, and we know the Lord sees everything that we do, whether it's out in the open, whether it's we're unsung heroes, whether we're just doing what we can do, the Lord sees it all. He also sees how thankful you are for the things that we should be thankful for. Let me ask you tonight, how thankful are you for those things? For those who serve, for those who volunteer, for the unsung heroes. How thankful are you for those people tonight? We should be thankful for them. And not only that, but we should be those people. If the Lord spoke to you tonight, maybe you just need to come up during the invitation and just talk to the Lord and just say, "Lord, thank you. Thank you for the things that I often neglect to say thank you for. Thank you for the victory, Lord. You give me victory after victory after victory." And even though, I'm going to tell you something, folks, when I look at myself and I'm thinking the Lord has given me victory after victory, but yeah, I keep on falling and keep on falling, but he still lifts me up because I got people, unsung heroes, praying for me. God is so gracious. Maybe you need to thank him for those things tonight. Let's stand.